Holy God, may these be your words for your people this morning. Amen. So for those of you following the church calendar, you will know we are in the season of Epiphany. And Epiphany is a hard season for me, actually, just because I don't really understand its theme. And that's coming from the pastor. So when I have looked into it, I've researched it. There are so many possible themes for this season. Like Advent, you're like, okay, it's about preparing for Christ. It's about waiting in the dark. You can kind of get ready for Christmas, those themes. Lent, you're like, okay, it's repentance. It's thinking about Holy Week. It's wilderness. It's these themes. Epiphany's like, go for it. Different themes, according to some of the research, is light in the darkness and discipleship and divine revelation and Jesus' early life and welcoming all people and spiritual journeys and worship all technically count in this season. And you're like, just could be anything. So it took me a bit to figure out what I was going to talk about for this season of Epiphany. And because they're all great, but you can only do one. And then next year you do something else, and the next year you do something else. So this year we're going to talk about, this next few weeks till Ash Wednesday, we're going to talk about discipleship. So discipleship is one of those church words that doesn't show up a lot of other places and is used by pastors a lot of time without being defined. Or they'll be like, we're going to talk about discipleship. And you're like, what does that mean? Or there's going to be a discipleship committee or a discipleship team. And you're like, what do you do? Because they don't define it well. And that always irks me. So I Googled it just to see, what does Google say discipleship means? And this is what Google says. This should come up on a slide. Discipleship is the process of being a learner and a follower. Okay, great. In our case, it's learning and following Jesus. They do expand it. There's another slide that has more of it. Discipleship is imitating Jesus' life, growing in faith, and helping others mature in their Christian walk and transforming how one thinks, feels, and acts. So the simple version is that we are a learner and a follower. And the complicated description of discipleship is that we transform how we think, feel, and act to being like Christ. And I thought this was helpful. I thought it was helpful to define. I thought it was helpful to go that it's a learner and a follower. It's why we talked about how we learn with during the children's message. Because so often we think about learning as a strictly head. You write essays, you sit, you write. And we forget how much learning happens that's not that way. That, like, the best way to learn to cook is with a cook. Because you can read the cookbook as much as you want, but to actually make it, it's much easier if you see someone do it. And I have a terrible sense of direction. And when I moved to New England, people kept trying to give me directions based on things I didn't know. And I just had to be like, I'm just going to use Google Maps because I will not learn this. Like, this is very confusing. I could study the map, but until I drove it, I didn't know it. And discipleship is that kind of learning. It's learning that's here, but also how we live it, how we move, how we act. So a discipleship team is and ministry is usually like Sunday school, and that's part of it, but it's not all of it. So the next few weeks we're going to talk about discipleship, the fact that we are learners and followers of Christ, and we're called to imitate Jesus. And we're going to do this by actually looking at the story of Jesus' early life. Those stories are sprinkled throughout the season of Epiphany. And I was struck when I was reading through them that Jesus had to learn how to be a disciple too. He had to grow in his discipleship what it really meant to be a follower of God. And we don't think about that because we're called to follow Christ. We don't think about that Christ had to learn how to do this too. So we can learn something from Jesus' process. Because remember, Jesus is not just God. Jesus is Emmanuel, a person, one of us. He too had to grow up in the faith and learn about it and be a disciple of God before he could call disciples of his own. And the first story past, you know, the Christmas story about Jesus is still when he's a baby. They involve Jesus being nurtured and led and welcomed into the community of faith by more experienced members who show him the ropes and teach him how to be a disciple by their example. In the case of Jesus, the first guides he had to be a good disciple are his own parents, Mary and Joseph. Our gospel text this morning is from Luke 2, and it's the story of Jesus' dedication in the temple. And this is his story of faith begins with the faith and actions of his parents. So this is verses 22 to 24. When the time came for the purification according to the law of Moses, Mary and Joseph brought Jesus up to Jerusalem to present him to the Lord. As it is written in the law of the Lord, every firstborn male shall be designated as holy to the Lord. And they offered a sacrifice according to what is stated in the law of the Lord, a pair of turtle doves or two young pigeons. So according to the reference to the law of Moses, it was likely that Jesus was about 40 days or 6 weeks old. So definitely not old enough to know what was going on or to command his parents, like, you should take me to the temple and dedicate me. He's a baby. He doesn't know what's happening. Instead, Mary and Joseph are acting out their faith for Jesus. They are doing what is expected culturally and religiously. They are bringing him into the community. They are introducing him to the language and rituals that are important. They are showing him the ropes, acting in the ways that Jesus will later act, modeling discipleship. And this is one of the values of having children and babies in church, even if they don't know what's happening. It's part of what happens when parents bring a baby to be dedicated or to be baptized. Now, that's not all that's happening. There's a lot more going on. But in a baptism, part of what is happening is that parents are announcing that their faith is important. By bringing children who are too young to really understand, parents are doing the rituals, the traditions, the activities that are meaningful to them, and showing the child, watch this. Watch, this is important. And then the parents in the congregation with little kids could be like, watch this. This happened to you. This is important. As a child, you're nurtured into the faith, into an understanding and relationship with God. And this first happens through the faithful actions of adult Christians around you. Hopefully your parents. In Mary and Jesus' case, it was his parents. And Jesus is not the only example of parents and relatives helping shape someone's faith. Timothy, as a disciple of the Apostle Paul, is also brought into the family through the faith and example of family. When Paul writes to Timothy, he says, I am reminded of your sincere faith, a faith that lived first in your grandmother Lois and your mother Eunice, and now I am sure lives in you. And it is partially because of the faith of Timothy's grandmother and mother that Timothy is also faithful to God. And this legacy of faith is one of the reasons that Paul reminds Timothy to rekindle those gifts of God. For God did not give you a spirit of cowardice, but a spirit of power and love and of self-discipline. And part of that began at the knees of his grandmother and his mother. Timothy's faith in Christ, his spirit of love, started there. It grew from there, but it started there. They modeled faith and faithfulness to Timothy like Mary and Joseph did for Jesus. Both Timothy and Jesus were modeled faith by their family, and that was an important step on their discipleship journey. Now, there are two elephants in the room that I would like to address. The first is directed at parents who have raised children in the faith. It's important to do that if you are a Christian to raise your children in this way. However, raising your child in a perfect Christian home does not mean your kids will automatically follow in your footsteps. It is the first step in discipleship. It is not the only step. I know parents who have clung to the verses, Proverbs 22:6, which reads, train children in the right way, and when old they will not stray. That's in the NRSV. Or in the NIV that says, start children off on the way they should go. Even when they are old, they will not turn from it. But this is not a promise. This is a proverb. This is how it usually goes. This is not how it always goes. So children that grow up in a dedicated Christian household who start off right will usually continue on the same path. But not always. And sometimes different generations and different traditions of Christianity will have different ideas of what it means to follow or to stray. So if any of you have followed the ex-evangelical or the deconstructionist movement, some of the people in this movement would say that they have left the right way, and some people would say, no, we're just re-understanding better what the right way means. It's a modern example of some of the complications of this proverb. Because just because children or babies grow up and are dedicated in church and see it modeled by their parents does not mean they will understand or even accept Jesus the same way as their parents. It's not a failure on your part if this is your story. Life and discipleship are messy, and children have to do this on their own. Discipleship, seeing it modeled, is the first step. It's not the only step. It's not your job. It is Jesus' job. You are providing the first wave. So if you feel like you're hearing this and you're like, my child, I tried to do this and they're not there, it's okay. You did provide that first step, or as well as you could. And Jesus takes that and will do the rest. And it may not look like we think. Jesus is good at that. There's a second elephant, though. And that's this: if you did not grow up in a Christian family or house and came to Christ as an adult, are you like, well, I was not raised from my mother's knee as a Christian, so therefore I am lesser than? That is not true either. You are not a second-class disciple of Christ if you came to faith in your 20s, in your 40s, in your 80s. You are not a less faithful Christian if your parents or family don't have the faith of Christ the same as you. This does not lessen your abilities to follow Jesus. And partially, part of that, as I think, is that even if you came into the Christian faith in your 80s and no one in your family believes, you still were nurtured into the faith. Everybody is nurtured into the faith. Someone, you have a spiritual parent of some kind. We all do. Even if it's as simple as, we stand now, or here, let me help you find the book of Jonah. It's a hard one to find. There is someone that walks you through the first steps, that models what this looks like. And so every baby believer, every new Christian, has someone that models the way, parent or not. If you came to Christ as a teenager, maybe it was a youth pastor or a camp counselor that really, like, I want to be like them. I want to have a faith like that. Maybe as an adult, it became a dear friend or a podcast host that was really speaking to you in a way that made sense and you wanted to emulate. Maybe it's a Bible study leader or even somebody from church history that you're like, that person's cool. How do I have a faith like them? We model and emulate. It would be almost impossible to get the Christian faith from just reading the book. It's not that kind of learning. It's whole life learning, which means an example, at least one, is invaluable. Can you think about who some of these beginning spiritual parents were for you? The people who started you out on your discipleship journey? Were they actually related to you? Or were they just people who came alongside as part of the family of God? I hope that even if you've moved past, sometimes we get older, we realize that the faith we were taught as a child and the spiritual parents we had, their faith is pretty small, and we may have moved past that understanding. But I hope that you still value and cherish those people that first introduced you to God, that gave you that first, this is how we do things here. This is how we show God that God loves us. And if you feel like you're no longer a spiritual newbie, what would it look like for you to be a spiritual guide or a spiritual parent to somebody new? I think it's important here to point out that being modeled and guided into faith is not limited to new believers. We tend to think that way, but we're never done. Christianity is not like riding a bike, where once you get it, you got it. We have to keep this one up. We're never finished learning or growing, and it's helpful to find spiritual guides or spiritual elders, whether they're actually older than you or not. Because doing the life of faith with other people is a big component of discipleship. For for exactly this reason. And I think this idea of journeying with spiritual elders is actually also demonstrated in Luke 2. In this case, with Simeon and Anna. They are the elders of the church, this time both literally and spiritually. And they provide this wisdom and insight to Joseph and Mary. So to the gospel text, Simeon, and there, I have a picture up for Simeon, I think, is described, it's hard to see because it's Rembrandt, so you can do your best. Simeon is described as righteous and devout, and someone the Holy Spirit rests upon. He frequented the temple in Jerusalem, and God had promised that he would see the Messiah before he died. Now, the Holy Spirit guides him to the temple where he meets the young parents and the baby. Now remember, Joseph and Mary are doing a ritual prescribed in the Torah. So all pious Jewish parents are doing this. Simeon must have seen hundreds, if not thousands, of parents bringing their babies to do this. But he took this specific baby in his arms and prophesied over both Jesus and over Mary. Scripture tells us that the child's mother and father were amazed at what was being said about Jesus. That's verse 33. And that verse is important but also somewhat amusing to me because Mary and Joseph had visions from angels telling them that their baby was going to be important. Are they surprised that a holy man in the temple has that same insight? But they were surprised and they believed what Simeon said, and I wonder if Mary and Joseph were impressed, at least partially, with this holy man and his faith. I wonder if they saw a man who was aware enough of God to realize this was the Messiah without needing an angel to show up. He just kind of knew, because he was connected to God like that, that he realized the Son of God was amongst him and was this child. Pick him out of a crowd, and Joseph and Mary were like, I want to be like you when I grow up. I want to have a faith like that. Joseph and Mary are already disciples. They already are doing their best to follow God. They have been picked for a very special task. But that does not mean that there's not more for them to learn from their spiritual elders too. And they heard and saw Simeon's example of discipleship and believed. And Simeon is not the only spiritual leader and elder they meet in the temple at Jesus' dedication. Mary and Joseph also meet Anna. Anna was a widow, 84 years old, and she lived in the temple. So if Simeon had seen multiple babies in this ceremony, can you imagine how much an 84-year-old widow who lived there had seen? Thousands and thousands of these. And yet she, when she sees baby Jesus, she recognizes him and begins to prophesy too. At that moment, she came and began to praise God and to speak about the child to all who were looking for the redemption of Jerusalem. Joseph and Mary take their baby son to be dedicated in the temple, as is pious and appropriate for a disciple of God at the time. They are beginning to raise their baby son, showing him the steps and rituals and knowledge needed to be part of this community and a good disciple. But they are also humble enough to realize they too have a lot to learn. They have spiritual teachers and guides to lead them into fuller and richer understanding of the relationship and the divine. They have people in their lives that are like, I want to be like you when I grow up. This should be the same for us. Even if we're 100, there should be someone we can look to in our life to be like, I want my Christian life to look like yours. Someone we can grow with and model ourselves with. We're never finished with this job. There's always more to learn. But once we've moved beyond new believers, sometimes we don't think about spiritual mentors anymore. We think we know it all now, or at least we know enough now that we can kind of do it ourselves. We can read our Bible. We know how to find answers in the books. We have lived this a long time. We have all of this background. We don't really need anyone now. And I think that's probably incorrect. The task of discipleship is not about knowing, but it's about doing. And sometimes you need someone to do life with so that you can discuss faith and you can ask questions and you can brainstorm and you can admit the things you don't know and someone can try something and then you can discuss whether or not we think that was the right move or not. We do this together. Just as much as you need someone to teach you the ropes as a new believer, you need someone to journey it with you. It's never good to hike alone, right? You always want to take a friend, just in case. So I have a spiritual director that helps me with some of these things. Now, if you're not familiar, a spiritual director is kind of like a spiritual therapist almost. We meet once a month and we just kind of talk about things from that spiritual lens. And then we'll pray for each other. She might be like, I wonder what God could be saying and those kinds of things. I will say a lot of what she does is she asks me this question a lot. And I'm always like, ah, dang it. She's like, so Becca, if someone in your congregation said that, what would you say? Because I know the answer. I just don't remember the answer when it's about me, right? When it's my worries, when it's my fears, when it's my confusion, I forget what if any of you came to me, I would say. Because I can't pastor myself. I need someone to do this with me and for me. Now, my spiritual director is not more connected to God than I am. She's not that much older than me. She's a spiritual companion. She does the journey with me. We reflect each other, God back at each other. If you have followed Christ for a while and you're wondering what a next steps are, I encourage you to find a spiritual companion of some kind. Now, it may be a professional like a pastor or a spiritual director, but it may be a dear friend. It may be a cousin. It may be anyone you're comfortable enough to be vulnerable with spiritually and share things, to do life together, to be like, I don't know how this works. What do you think? Could God be leading me in this direction? I don't know. How do I love this neighbor? What do you think? I encourage you to find one if you don't have one. They really give a lot of depth to your life. At least they have to me. There's one more idea I want to pull out of our gospel this morning. The gospel ends with this section. These are the last two verses. It's almost an aside. When they had finished everything required by the law of the Lord, they returned to Galilee to their own town of Nazareth. And the child Jesus grew up and became strong, filled with wisdom, and the favor of God was upon him. The dedication of Jesus in the temple is the beginning. He is a baby. He has a lot of learning to do. Not only does he need to learn how to talk and to walk and to eat food, which my nephew is learning how to eat food, and it is very funny to get the pictures. Jesus also needs to learn what it means to be a follower of God, a good Jewish man. And his parents keep up this work. They keep modeling this discipleship. Their guidance, tutelage, and example are part of why Jesus grew and became strong and filled with wisdom. Now, I'm going to guess that at least part of this, the way that they kept Jesus and Jesus' future siblings growing and learning, is the way that how to be a disciple, how to follow God, how to live this way became a center of conversation at all times. And this is based off the thought of the Jewish prayer, the Shema, which was recited daily still by observant Jews. And it's based on Deuteronomy 6, which was our Old Testament text for the day. Look what it commands the disciples to do. Keep these words I'm commanding you today in your heart. Recite them to your children and talk about them when you are at home and when you are away, when you lie down and when you rise. Bind them as a sign on your hand, fix them as an emblem on your forehead, and write them on the doorposts of your house and on your gates. So to summarize, talk about scripture and discuss them all of the time and everywhere you go. This seems to me to be very helpful with children and faith, because if you've been around, I'm guessing Ramona is this way, there are a lot of questions about everything. Right? And you're like, why does a light switch work this way? Why is the sky blue? Why are we going over here? What's going on? And you're like, if I get asked one more question today. But these questions, you can use them to point back to God. You can be like, well, why? Because God made the sky blue, and let's look up the science to talk about how light, my dad's a physicist and does light, so he's like, the sun reflects light off of the atmosphere and it's blue. And you're like, oh, great. I didn't know that. So, but we talk about it and we think about it. Whatever we discuss a lot is where we're going to be meditating. That's going to be the model we're setting. It'd be like me doing flip turns over and over again and letting my kid, the swim kids, try it. They're like, oh, so close. Next time, a little closer to the wall. Oh, so close. You forgot to blow bubbles and the water went up your nose. Oh, so close. Let's keep talking about it. Let's keep trying it. This command, however, is not just for parents with children. It's for all followers of God. All disciples, no matter how learned or elderly or spiritually mature they are encouraged to keep talking, to keep thinking, to keep working with Scripture all times. I think this openness of having these conversations anywhere and all the time is part of what the experienced disciples can bring to the new disciples. There's no topic and there's no location off limits. Now, there may be things we don't know and can never know. There may be things we're afraid to ask, but that doesn't mean we aren't supposed to talk about them together. Our discipleship journey, our learning to follow and imitate journey, starts by learning from our spiritual elders and then our spiritual friends and companions as we nurture and encourage ourselves on the journey. This is how Jesus learned. This is how Timothy learned. This is how I learned. And my guess is that this is how you learned. So a few summary takeaways. If you would count yourself as a newer disciple of Christ, see if you can find some spiritual guides and models. Find an author that you love that speaks to your soul. Come to Bible study and ask questions that you're not sure about. Ask someone here, ask me or ask Lynn, why do we change the banners? Why do we do the doxology after there? Ask those questions. We're gathering information. We're learning. It's being modeled how to be faithful in our tradition and style. And if you count yourself as a more experienced disciple, find a spiritual companion for the journey. Do not assume that you have arrived just because you understand what's happening here on a given Sunday. There's always more to Jesus to learn and to understand. Maybe you can even be a guide to a younger Christian. And I will say, younger Christians have a lot more to teach you than you or they think, which will be our topic next week. So what do you think Christ may be inviting you towards today? What and who do you think Christ may be inviting you towards today? As Christ's disciples, we are nurtured and guided and taught the first steps of our faith. We enter into the family and tradition and are taught the ropes by people that have gone before us. This is never intended to be a solo journey. I pray that you will find people to encourage you and to push you and to model faith for and with you as we all live out this discipleship journey together. Let us pray. God, who leads and guides us, you have provided companions for the journey. You have sent people before us to mark paths, and you send people after us who are following in our footsteps too. Bring people around us to encourage us and to reflect you back, that we may realize we have community, we have companionship, we do not have to do this alone. In your name we pray. Amen.